Good evening. I know there's a tradition here of when a man comes up to speak before the congregation, he's supposed to be wearing a tie. And I also know there's a few exceptions to that rule. Number one, if you're just here to make an announcement. Number two, if you're a song leader named Bruce. And finally, if you're giving your testimony. Now on to my testimony. Well, I was the oldest of five boys, and we came west on a wagon train in 1870. Well, I'm not really that old, but some people here think so. But now I'm going to begin my testimony by offering a word of encouragement to a certain group out there, and that's those of you that have that are parents of adult children, those in their 19s, their teens, their 20s and 30s. I know that you've probably been praying for their salvation for a long time, and you may not be seeing any results. No signs of progress. Well, I want to encourage you to keep persevering in prayer. Amen. Because my mother was in that boat. She prayed for me a long time before I got saved. And I'm thankful that she was a born-again believer from her early 20s and prayed for my brothers and I all of her life. Especially when she saw our ungodly lifestyle. As each of us moved into our 20s and 30s, we were just as ungodly as the older ones. So, I thank her for those prayers, and that's just one example of persevering in prayer and how it works, how it can work. After high school, I joined the Army. I was in the service for a little over 3 years. And a lot of young men in the service get into a lifestyle of going out and drinking beer many nights during the month. And after a while, I found myself in that category. That set the stage for my civilian lifestyle later. I eventually earned adequate income to support my family as well as my excessive drinking habits. My previous wife and I were not saved, but we tried to be religious. We lived in Ephrata, Washington, and we went to church at least once a month there, a Lutheran church. And there were three guys that attended that church that were well-known in the community, and they were well-known in that church. And I consider them to be fanatics because they did unusual things like bringing their own Bibles to church and talked about the Lord in restaurants and even occasionally said, "Praise the Lord," in a public place. Very strange behavior. For somebody like me that was living an ungodly life and was not born again, I want to know such part of those activities. I later saw that they were in relationship with the Lord, and I was a religious person but not saved. When I was 38, my previous wife began divorce proceedings, and mainly it was because of my drinking. I soon took what I thought was the first step in the beginning effort to win her back, and that was I drastically reduced the amount of the alcohol that I consumed every week. And She kicked me out of the house, and I was staying with a friend sleeping on his couch. And one night as I prepared to retire, I found myself praying to God that although I was very proud of having cut down in the quantities of what I was drinking, my kind of unusual prayer for me, I was unsaved, didn't know much about God, I did not know much about prayer. But I prayed something like this. Dear God, if you want me to quit drinking altogether, to give it up 100% instead of 50 or 60%, that you would let me know and show me that soon. Now, I had no idea how you might do that. I was not saved. I was just being drawn to God. And that's just, I had a measure of faith. And that faith was, I believed he could do anything. And that he would show me. Well, to me, soon. Soon was a week or two, but that very night I had an incredible dream. Now, I have a lot of dreams. I've had lots of dreams during my life, but I usually forget them all after I've been awake for about 5 minutes. But I didn't forget this dream. And in this dream, it was a Sunday afternoon, and I was at home with my family. And my normal Sunday afternoons were spent. When we got home from church, I have a couple of shots of whiskey, and then drink beer for the rest of the afternoon until dinner time, 6 o'clock or so. But this particular Sunday, my previous wife noticed that I was feeling rather chipper and upbeat, and she asked me, What's going on? Why are you feeling so chipper and upbeat? I said, well, it's Sunday afternoon, 3:30, and I've only had 2 beers the whole day. And so I was really proud of this fact. Remember, this is part of the dream. So that particular Sunday, in the dream, our family was going back to church at 4 for a banquet. And so as we drove to the church, I commented to her a couple of times that, isn't it great I've only had 2 beers today? Well, we parked, went into the main building, main entrance of the church. Then there was a big long hallway going down past all the Sunday school rooms. And we had to go down that way to get to the fellowship hall. At the end of the long hallway, there was a short hallway going to the opening into the fellowship hall. And we turned and started walking that way. And as I walked in, I could see in the very back of the hall, there was a bunch of people standing up there. It was like, it struck me odd that they were standing there like a chorus getting ready to sing or something. And as soon as I got into the hall, I suddenly started staggering and stumbling and knocking things over and falling down and getting up. And in this chorus, they said, poor Gerwin, he's drunk again. And I showed up and said, no, I've only had 2 beers. And I fell over, you know. And this whole routine went on about 5 or 6 times of them singing, poor Gerwin, he's drunk again, and me professing my innocence and saying, no, just 2 beers, that's all I've had. And with that, I woke up. That dream was such an incredible thing to me, because I woke up on my friend's couch. I remember what I'd prayed the night before. And talk about answering a prayer soon. God had made it very clear in that prayer that He was showing me that He wanted me to quit drinking 100%. This is also very interesting, because at that time I was unsaved and just a religious person being drawn to the Lord. Now, I knew that stopping completely would be quite difficult, and I would need the Lord's help. But I did not know much about Him or how He worked. So I found myself calling one of those guys I thought of as a fanatic.
Amen.
And asking for his help. Boy, I'm sorry. One of the disadvantages of growing old is you get very emotional. And I apologize.
You don't need to.
My nervousness is manifested in getting a little choked up now and then when I say certain sentences. But he was very helpful and patient. Started meeting with me a couple of times a week. Frequently he'd bring another Christian friend. They answered all my questions, told me about God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after a month or so, it all began to make sense. And on the night of my 39th birthday, in my own room where I lived, I finally surrendered to the Lord. Now, when I said it all began to make sense was based upon what I'd learned from them over the previous month. I knew that I was separated from God by sin. And if I didn't do something about it, that I was destined to suffer His wrath and spend eternity in hell. But based on what I learned from them, I knew what I had to do. I confessed my sin to God, acknowledged that I know that Jesus had died for my sins, and because of Jesus dying for me and taking my place, if I would acknowledge this, repent, and ask to be forgiven, and ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life, that I would live eternally with Him instead of the suffering in hell. So that night, I made that kind of commitment to the Lord. And that's the most important thing I've ever done in my life.
Amen.
Was that night. Now, I optimistically thought my previous wife would be very excited about these changes in my life. And but she was kind of underwhelmed. And proceeded with the divorce. For the next 3 years, I prayed for her salvation, that we would be reconciled. And after 4 years, when there was no signs of encouragement, I had the Lord's peace about praying for a new wife, a born-again, like-minded believer. Now, when I got saved, even though I was going to a Lutheran church, I was, because of the influence of one of these guys that I befriended, I became heavily involved, like him, in the charismatic movement. And I've since become a fundamentalist, but do believe that our charismatic friends are saved. In 1975, I moved to California and started a new career in insurance. I was also still assuming that the Lord would soon answer my prayer for a Christian wife, although I didn't see any progress, any activity there at all. And that was, I dated some Christian women during that time, and I eventually got pretty used to hearing, can't we just be friends? And, but in the spring of 1981, I met a lovely lady named Hilda at a home fellowship meeting. Not only was she beautiful, but on our first date, I learned of her deep commitment to the Lord. She was also very likable with a great personality. And within a couple of months of dating and getting acquainted with her, I professed my love for her, which just shocked her. She says, "You what?" That's because she was involved with a huge singles group at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And she witnessed a lot of these romantic, quick, hurry-up type romantic things where a couple of people get drawn and attracted to each other, then they get married within a couple of months of getting acquainted. And a few months later, some of them were separating and getting divorced. So she was very skeptical of the hurry-up romances. And but she finally came to her senses on the July 4th weekend of that year. And acknowledged that she loved me. And we were married on September 12th, 1981. One amusing thing that happened back then, on the July 4th weekend, we were discussing our future plans and getting married. And she said, perhaps we should set a time, say in a couple of years to get married. She said, "A couple of years?" I said, "If we were 20 years old, I agreed." I said, "But we're almost half a century." So she finally set a date and probably November, then she kept moving it back, and we finally got to September the 12th. By the time we got married, alcohol was no longer a sin problem in my life. I got saved in 1971, and during the 70s, I had backslid about 10 times, usually drinking for a weekend. And I began to notice that the time between these incidents was getting longer and longer. And early in 1978, in fact, the first weekend in 1978, I got drunk, and it was for the last time. I've not had an alcoholic beverage since then. A couple of years ago, I developed a website, and it was basically my testimony plus the gospel message. I was hoping it would be very effective as far as it being an evangelistic tool. And the website is, if you want to see it, is exdrunkard.com. And because I had an email in association with the website, I started getting some emails, and some of them were pretty challenging. The vast majority were from Christians at various levels of maturity in the Lord, and also they were all former problem drinkers. There were several that wanted to complain with me about my own personal rejection of and criticism of the so-called recovery movement. By the way, the headline on my website is 20 years a drunkard but never an alcoholic. My reason for being opposed to the recovery movement was I see no reason for Christians to be involved in it. The biblical model for dealing with any sin is confession, repentance, and asking for forgiveness. There is no biblical admonition to recover from sin. Have you ever heard of a shoplifter in recovery? How about an adulterer in recovery? Oh, pleased to meet you. I'm a pedophile in recovery. So, another reason I object to them is they say that drunkenness is a disease, and of course there's no scientific or biblical basis for that. And finally, Jesus declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But the recovery movement, they encourage their followers to worship any God they choose. In closing, I'd like to read two passages of Scripture that have been very meaningful in my Christian life. And the first one is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And the second one is in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. No, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things, not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls by his glory and virtue. So, I think I made a mistake there. No, as his, verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So, that's it, and I thank you for your time.